Romans 1:28 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." When you're raising children, or you're in school, or you're at work, you see all these people that do all these different things. And you wonder sometimes, you know, how they were raised. Did they not listen? Did they not have any guidance? And they could be looking at the same way about me, right? They could be looking and wonder, you know, what made this guy this way? But that word debased mind means unapproved and worthless. You see, there's some things that we can get involved in, some things we can commit ourselves to that just it just makes no sense. And we can look around today and see some of those things. It's just not going anywhere. It doesn't make sense. It's not going to further the interest of others. It's not going to continue the human race. If we went in some of the directions people wanted to go, the human race would die out. Just simply die out. Because they want to do things that are against nature, right? But there's a part that I didn't put up there. There's when you do word studies and you look things up, you'll see this word when you look up the word debased. It means King James was reprobate. So when you look up in a concordance, you'll see the word reprobate. And because I don't really know what that is either, so it didn't really help me. So I got to use definitions that, see, I could understand. I figure if I could understand them, you would. A worthless mind, it's a reprobate mind, right? So now you know what the word means. You know what debased means. There's something I didn't put up there. And when you look, sometimes they'll put different numbers. They'll put NT1. NT 1863, whatever, they'll put these numbers up there, and you click on those because words come from other words and have other meanings. And when you see the one, that is, when you click on it, that means the alpha. It's the first letter. It's the first, right? To signify that God is involved in what's going on here, okay? And so what has God got to do with the debased mind? Well, one thing is He hands you over to it, right? The other thing is that it's when it says NT1, it says as a negative participle. Okay? Positive and negative, they attract one another. A magnet, you pull it and they'll attract. If you turn the polarities around, you have a positive and positive and a negative and negative. They repel one another. And as a kid, you know, you're like, I'm going to get this together. And you get it together and it just kind of rolls. It just, you can't do it, right? You can't do it. You could put it in a vice maybe and force it, but they're pushing against one another. And so when you think, what does a reprobate mind got to do with God? See, if it's negative and negative, and so you're saying God's got a negative mind, like I got a negative mind? No, what He's trying to show you is this. A debased mind, a reprobate mind, one that God hands you over, is where you come to a place where you think that your mind is like God's mind. But this is a negative thing because so the negative and the negative, you think that your mind's the same and it pushes away. So you can't get close to God. Do you understand that? Just like He's telling you with a magnet, you try to put it together, you can't get close to God with this kind of mind that He's talking about here. When you think that you have the mind of God, when you think that you come to a place where you can make the decisions about your own soul, about your own life, about anything that deals with you, and you can do that, that's bad enough, but then you try to force it on everybody else. You say that y'all have to think the way that I'm thinking. Right? That's how God is. God says, I set the order to the universe. You learn about it. You don't change it. I set the order of the way things grow, the seasons. You read about it. You study it. You learn about it. But you don't change it. You're not going to change it. I'm the one that set them up. He made the statement. He says, I am God. If there is another one besides me, let him stand up and let him make himself known. We're not gods. But this debased mind, I don't think these people think that they're, when you get to this place, that they are God, but they don't have the concept that they don't get to choose certain things. They think that what they say, what they want, how they want it, this is the way it's going to be, and everybody else has to follow this. That's what God set up, not you. And he warns us here in Romans. They knew about God. See, this is the scary thing. These people knew about God. So these were people like you sitting here listening and learning about God. But they didn't want to retain the knowledge that they learned from God, is that God is smarter than you, God is stronger than you, God is all-powerful, God is able to do things that you cannot do. They didn't want to retain that knowledge. They said, I can do these things. You see, when I read this verse, I always understood that this was like you were either in your right mind or you're not. When he says, I'll hand you over to a debased mind, and I thought, okay, I see these people, and they're just rebellious. But when you slow down and you let the Spirit speak through the words, see, I missed that these people knew about God to begin with. So they were people like me. They were people like me that opened the Bible, they tried to read, they tried to study, they tried to learn, they tried to grow as a Christian, but something happened. And he puts us in a book that y'all don't have Romans in y'all's Bible, do you? Right? So see, he's putting this in here so that we're all in danger of this happening. And so I started looking, I started thinking, I was like, wow, I mean, I kind of thought you just woke up one day and you were just alienated from God, but you're not. It doesn't happen overnight. Nothing happens overnight. We have so much that we have at our disposal as a Christian to fight and to make us strong. But it has to be pulled away from it. We have to pour it out. It just doesn't disappear. You understand? God just doesn't disappear. Look at the Bible and how long that he has been involved and tried to show man and sent prophets, sent his son, did all this stuff. It doesn't just disappear. This is not something that happens overnight. This is something that happens to people like you and me that are sitting here listening to this. This is not a one-time decision. It's an event or a process. I want us to look at a couple scriptures here. Revelation 2:22 and 23, it says, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, talking about Jezebel, into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. Verse 23 is really what I want us to see. He says, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I give to each one according to your works. You wouldn't think that God would have something against your children, would you? Right? They're young, they're innocent. We talked about that this morning, right? They're simple, they're innocent. But there's a time when they become not innocent. Do you understand? There's a time when they become accountable for their own actions. When he says here, I will kill her children with death, people that allowed the things that were going on in this church, and they taught their children, and their children grew up and they became the leaders in the church, if you will. What do you think they did? They did what they were taught, right? And so if we teach wrong, guess what's going to happen? The same condemnation that God has towards us, the same anger that God shows towards us, we push off on our kids. And he says, if there's not a change somewhere, he says, I will even kill her children with death. Now see, something like that as a father, something like that, when I hear stuff like that, when I hear people disregard children, it's angry. It's anger is produced. And when I think about my grandkids and stuff, how young they are, how small they are, and how much they, gosh, what all is before them. You talk about hurting them, that angers me, right? And this is what God said. He said, I'll kill them with death. He wants you to understand how dangerous it is, this line of thinking, to think that you can override God. And you're going to bring harm down. You can't blame God. If you teach your children about God, you bring them to church and you teach them about God, and you teach them that there is someone out there that you're going to be held accountable to, and you show them that person and you read Scripture, and then that child grows up and doesn't teach their kids, is that God's fault? Or is that the kid? Is that the parents' fault? Right? It's the parents' fault. You can't blame God for what we teach. He's going to hold us accountable for this. Because we had God in our mind, we had the knowledge of God, but we chose not to retain it when we went to pass it along because we didn't like certain things. And we didn't like certain things because if we taught against them and somebody found that I was doing them, then that would make me look bad, and I don't really want that to happen. But he says, I'll search the hearts and the minds. I don't know how God does this, but if you want to know about God, you want to find Him, and you're looking for Him, you will find Him. He makes that promise to you. You will find Him. He says, I search the hearts and the minds. Let's look at James 1:14 through 15. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Certainly, a debased mind, unapproved and worthless to God, is this place where he says, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So it's a process that happens here. It's a process. Something starts in your mind, and it continues to travel all the way through. I was putting, my wife was getting ready to go to the beach, and so checking the fluids, and I put windshield wiper fluid in my daughter's car, and then I'm going over to my wife's, and I'm getting ready to put it in there. And I popped the little plastic top, start pouring it in there because I'm thinking about something else. And guess what I was doing? I was pouring the wiper fluid into the radiator fluid. And anybody knows that's just not, I mean, it's not radiator fluid, so it shouldn't go in the radiator. But I was lucky because it was a sealed reservoir. Right? That's the way they are. And so I took it off, rinsed it out very good, and then put radiator fluid back in there. But had that been something that drained directly into the tank and had run all the way through my mind and my body and all that, can you imagine the destruction that it would have caused? You don't put wiper fluid in your antifreeze because antifreeze serves a certain purpose and the wiper fluid doesn't do that. So see, when you have a thought and you have something that happens and you let it run the whole course through your mind, through your hands, through your mouth, through your actions, it's a process because you could have stopped it. You could have said, now, wait a minute. I know better than this. But it depends on what it is we're thinking about, right? If it's a process, the first step here is wanting to do something that's wrong. That should be our first clue. When we start feeling, because somewhere along the line, somebody said, I can't tell someone about this because it's wrong. And then all of a sudden, as years passed, now they flaunt it in front of everybody, because everybody doesn't think it's wrong anymore, right? Whatever it is, whatever we're talking about, I'm talking about thoughts and the minds. It used to be that when these things would hit, old Westerns, if you look at some of those, and you had the gunfighters and the tough guys in there and all, a lot of times with women and children, when the one guy sitting at the table has been drinking, he's playing cards, and he starts getting mouthy, right? And he starts cussing a little bit. And then you have the guy come over, and he says, you need to watch your mouth. There's kids and women around, right? They don't do that no more, right? See, when that happened, that guy was like, this isn't right. This shouldn't be happening. But see, that's not the way things are now, because now that's acceptable. But I'm just trying to point out something that we see in our minds. It's like a, ooh, I shouldn't do that. Oh, I can't do that, can I? Right? It starts here, is wanting to do something wrong. That should be our first clue, right? We kind of feel bad about it. We're in question about it. But that doesn't always mean that it's wrong, okay? We have to look. Wrong to who? Always God's first. We're Christians. This is who we are. This is who we serve. If you don't want to acknowledge God, if you don't want to do things God's way, then guess what? You're not in this process. You're near the end. If you said, there is a God, but I don't care what He wants, I don't care what He thinks, you're not in the process of getting a thought and thinking, this is wrong. Right? Because what's wrong to you and what's wrong to me, is it could be a little different. But we always see wrong to who, and we always put God first. Because so if we know in Scripture, remember what it says? they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. If you've learned this from Scripture and realize that this is something you probably shouldn't delve into, right? It's not going to be good for you. It's not going to be a good outcome. I don't think I could handle this, right? There's certain things that you can handle that I can't and vice versa, right? You can be around certain things and it not bother you, and I'd be around them and I would be captivated by them, right? So our first clue is that there's something that seems off. We remember something in Scripture. We remember the type of God He is. And this is something that He would not approve of. Right? God first. James 4:17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. See, the first thought is that you're contemplating something. But then it turns around and it's you're here. It says, therefore, to him who knows to do good, when you know, yep, I should be doing this, but I'm not going to do it. Can we see another step that we just took? Right, we thought about it. You ever been sitting there on the couch and my wife looks over at me and she says, I want something. I'm like, oh man, it's not good for me because she's going to expect me to go get it. So I make her ride with me if she wants something. I'll go get her whatever, but she's got to ride with me. So that cuts down a little bit. But anyway, so she says, I want something. So there's the thought, right? I want some chocolate chip cookies. I want some Oreos. I want some pudding. I want some fruit. I want some potato chips, something, right? I want something. That's the thought. Getting up and going to do it is the next thing, right? We shouldn't be eating cookies at 7 o'clock at night, right? We're not at that age anymore. When you're younger, you can do that stuff and get away with it. I can't do that anymore. My body's not going to process it very, very well. And it's just going to it's going to lay out the way I lay. It's just going to store, and I'm just going to. It's just not a good thing for me to eat cookies that late. Knowing something's wrong, but doing it anyway, it's certainly a different step. You thought about it, and you said, "Retaining God, am I not? God doesn't want me to do this. This is probably not best. This probably isn't something that would edify the church. It's probably not something that." Everybody found out, they'd be really proud of. I mean, they probably wouldn't hate me, but they may not. They think differently of me, and certainly, but I'm going to do it anyway, right? But see, remember, God doesn't condemn you right there, right? He doesn't hand you over right there. That's called sinning. Thinking about it, doing it, right? Committed a sin. We have repentance from sin. We have forgiveness of sin, remember? See how patient and wonderful God is? We've already made a step that we know He doesn't approve of it. We're going to do it anyway. But we're worse than that. We're going to take it a couple steps further. Matthew 18:28 says, but that servant who went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and saying, pay me what you owe. This is a parable that was given that the guy came to him and grabbed him and said, you owe me money, and he was going to put him in jail, and he said, no, he said, I'll get it for you in 3 days, I'll get it for you in a week, whatever he said. He said, just give me time to do it. And he says, okay, I'll give you time to get your money, right? The old gangster flicks, give me 24 hours, right? I'll have your money. So he went out to people that owed him money. Did he show them the same kindness? No, he didn't. He grabbed them. He beat them. He threw them in jail. He didn't show the same kindness that was shown to him. Convincing yourself it is wrong for others, but it's okay for you. See, this is another step we take, right? If we saw these actions in other people, right, we would be condemning. But then when we see them in ourselves, well, you just don't know what I've been through, right? You don't know how hard it has been for me. God doesn't work that way. Wrong is wrong for a reason. And this is a step, I think, that, because you ask yourself, have I done any of these steps? And the answer is yes, I have. And so we're here. Is there something that you're doing that's okay for you to do because you feel like you don't have any other choice, right? That, you know, I got to work, so I got to have the sleep, so I just can't go to church, right? But when you see others do it, you're like, why aren't they here? And they just don't care anymore. They just don't want to come, right? But when you didn't come because you were tired, you understood because you knew how hard your job was. You don't have this doesn't happen often, so you're going to have to do this, and it's okay that you do it, right? I'm just using sleep in church and stuff. I mean, it happens, right? So that's another step that we do. This is how bad we are. I can do something, and then when I see you do it, I get mad at you. What is wrong with us, right? But see, God is showing us this stuff, and He hasn't even handed us over here yet. He hasn't handed us over here yet. What a loving God we serve. Exodus 7, 3 and 13. This always used to get me when he said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. And then from verse 3, you go down to verse 13. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. And I thought, you know, if God's going to harden your heart, it doesn't seem very fair that you're going to turn around and get judged for it, right? If God's going to harden your heart. But see, how did God harden Pharaoh's heart? He just told you. Signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. You see, Pharaoh witnessed all that God was doing. And you know, in the beginning, these plagues came upon everyone. But then he said, so that you will know that there is a distinction between you and my people, he stopped the plagues from coming upon the children of Israel. They only came upon the house of Pharaoh. Right? He separated them. He showed you. And so, God's miraculous wonders in the world, right, made Pharaoh mad. Do you see how God hardened his heart? God didn't say, you will have a hard heart. When Pharaoh saw the wonders and miracles of God, he's like, I wish he'd just leave me alone and let me go about my business. I wish he'd just stop telling me and stop trying to make me do the right thing. I want to do what I want to do. Do you see how Pharaoh's heart was hardened? God did it by showing him his that he was the one true God. I don't know how else to put it. People saw Jesus and they hated him and they wanted to kill him. And he showed that he was God. So God hardened Pharaoh's heart by his word. He said, I showed myself to you and then you kill me, right, with Jesus. I show myself to you and you hate me and you want to kill me. He showed Pharaoh the signs and wonders and he wanted to kill him. See, Pharaoh had no concept of being wrong. And see, that's the place where God has to draw the line. Because we serve a God of repentance. Jesus came and died on the cross to give us a chance to repent of our sins, not for us to claim that we weren't in them. And see, when you come to this place, now remember how hard it was over here with all these other things. When you come to this place here that you have no concept of being wrong, this was a process. Because for one, a thought entered your mind about doing something wrong, but you didn't fear God or anyone else and you decided to do it anyway. And then when you saw the same actions in others, you would get mad at them, but you would condone yourself to say, I understand why I'm doing it, but they have no reason to do it, right? That leads to a place where you'll see here. If you have an idea that you are okay to do wrong, then you're going to lead to the idea that you do nothing wrong. You have no concept of being wrong. Pharaoh said, he was told, let my people go. And he said, get out of here. He said, I'm tired of it. And then he got to thinking, wait a minute. I'm the king. I'm the king of the world. No slave is going to tell me what's going on. Nobody's going to tell me that I can and can't do this. And so he went after them. No concept of being wrong. God showed him he was wrong. Because when he let his people go, the plagues came upon him, and he told them, he said, after this plague, you resisted all the others, but after this one, you will let my people go. And it was the death of the firstborn. It was the death of his heir. It was the death of his son. And that did it, right? You can see why Jesus sent his son, because that did it for us, right? But that did it, the death of his son. And he said, I'm done. And God told him that. So God showed him that he was God. God showed him that he knew what he was talking about. And he showed him that Pharaoh was wrong. But Pharaoh was in a place where he, after he thought about it for a minute, he said, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm not wrong. I'm the king. You see, a heart that continues to disobey and ignore God will ultimately come to this, desensitized, right? The black and white movies, scary movies, where you had the creature from the Black Lagoon and all this kind of stuff, and you had Dracula and Frankenstein, a lot of times, you know, they would kill men, and then the real scary part was is they came after the women, right? You know, the woman was screaming, and they were like, oh my gosh, you can't take the woman, you can't hurt her, right? That was the mindset. But see, with the scary movies now, we've become desensitized to where you can watch shows that are just grotesque. I love scary movies, but I don't like the blood and the gore. And if you like that, there is stuff out there that will call you just vomit. It's just nasty, right? Friday the 13th in the 80s. That was when I was a kid growing up, and they never really showed the knife. They never really showed what Jason did. They just, the concept of him doing it was enough. And I was like, why didn't they ever show it? Why can't we ever see it? And then when they started showing it, I was like, oh my gosh, I know why now, right? But we become desensitized. See, in your mind, you have dopamine. And so when you get really excited and happy, right, the dopamine levels go up. But your body fights against that. Your body wants even. So what happens is when the dopamine levels go up, the pain comes in to offset it a little bit, right? And they have studies like, I don't know if I have these numbers right, like nicotine will induce dopamine levels 100 times greater than normal. Sex is 500 times greater. And some of these drugs, you know, the real potent drugs, they're in the thousands. So see, what happens is, you're when you get this huge rush of dopamine, you're just so excited, your body pushes it back down. And so the next time, guess what you got to do? It's a process too. You got to do a little bit more, because your body has become desensitized to the little bit that got you going the first time. And that's where addiction comes in. You have to do so much to where your body is up here and it can't quite stop you from doing it, right? It's called chasing the high. Once you get the first one, you can't never get it back. Just like this. We become desensitized. And that's what really happens when we don't listen to God. But He's a forgiving God. He's a loving God. He's very patient. He's very kind. He's allowed all these processes to go through, but there's one place that He can't cross. Is just like with worship. When we fail, when we stop worshiping God, He can't do anything about that anymore, because worship comes from us. He's shown us what worship is, but it comes from us. Just like I was talking about with the communion. I can bring it before you, but unless you take it, God can't even reach out to you. It's not going to jump out of the plate and go in your mouth, right? We become desensitized to God. He told us that's what was going to happen. He said, although they did not like to retain me in their knowledge. It wasn't that they didn't know. They just come to a place where they didn't care anymore. You drive by and it used to be you saw somebody with a hood up and standing on the side of the road. You stop and help them. You know why you don't do that now? Because they have cell phones. And so you're like, oh, they probably got a cell phone. They're calling somebody. And you just go on, right? And you've seen it a whole lot, or somebody says, you got any spare change? I ain't got no change. Right? They come walking up to you in the parking lot, and you know what they're doing. I got no money, man. They get mad and turn around before they even get to you. You become desensitized to people's pain. That's the type of people we are. God warned us. He's showing us. My last slide, Luke 12:47-48. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed these things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, for him much will be required, and to him and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. You see, we are accountable for every action. God's told us that. Even though we, in our mind, we might come to a place to think we're not held accountable, right? Because it's okay for me, not for them. Even if you weren't raised knowing the truth of God, remember we talked about it, he says, I will kill her children with death. See, it's not impossible to find the truth, but it's going to be much harder. See, God's trying to tell you that the further you get away, the more that you say that it's okay to do this, the more that you desensitize your mind, the harder it is for you to walk a godly walk. The harder it is for you. He's telling you this because he cares. Right? My dad tried to tell me with credit cards, he's like, son, don't get it. And I said, I'm going to stop you right there. I said, I can go out and buy this and all I have to pay is $25 a month. I said, that's nothing. I'll do it. But see, nobody told me that I was going to have to pay $25 a month for the next 30 years, right? Nobody told me. And if I'd listened to him, he's just trying to help me because he knows if I get involved in this, it's very hard to get out from under it. Very hard to get out from under it. Remember those loan places that were around here with title loans you could go in? They popped up all over the place. They're gone now because they were pushed out. You know what those were about? You could go in and you could borrow, say, $500, okay? I don't know. You borrow $500, you need a set of tires, and there's nobody to help you, so you give them your title to your car. Do you know in order to pay that off in that 1 month, you would have to give them the $500 that you borrowed plus, like, 97% interest on that, so basically another $500. And they know that if you're going to come and put your title up for $500, you're never going to be in a position where you have $1,000. That is a never-ending thing, and it is terrible. How hard would it be to come out from under that, right? Not only to come up with $500 to pay, but you had to come up with $1,000 to get that thing settled. And that's what he's trying to tell us here. We're accountable for every action. And the further we get down the road, the harder it will be for us. If we don't teach our children the truth, and we try to coddle them, and we try to make life easier. Well, I want a cell phone where you're only five. Well, my friends have cell phones, right? I mean, we struggled with Lauren and Tom. We didn't know what was the right age to give them to them. But now, try not giving your child a cell phone and say, well, I didn't have one when I was a kid. Right, I just rode my bike, a street light come on, I had to come home. Right, those kind of things, they don't work anymore. They don't work anymore. It's almost impossible not to have some of the technology that exists today. You see, we live with the idea that it's okay to want things that are in opposition to Scripture as long as we don't do them. Right, that's we think that it's okay to think because that's not the sin, right? Jesus was tempted. That wasn't a sin. Going through the temptation was. And it was a process that came that brought death. And so we want to, I have to be at work at 6 in the morning. Okay, so I set my alarm for 5, which I used to get up at 5. But now I realize that if I get my stuff ready the night before, I can get up at 5:25. 5:25, go in there, get dressed, grab my cooler, and walk out the door. And make it. I've got like 5 minutes to spare. But I can make it, right? See, we want to push it as far as we can because we're comfortable with that. I'm the type of person that always took the easy way out. Until I met my wife and she showed me that that wasn't always the best course of things to do. She showed me that there was a reason that we should put ourselves in a position that we should suffer for something. But not me. I was just always taking the easy way out. But I learned that that's not the right way. We think it's okay to want things in opposition, but read it again. The servant that knew his master's will and didn't do it, they were beat with many stripes. But the one who didn't know that it was wrong, right? That they were deserving of stripes. That this person, if you're a God without partiality and both people do wrong, you have to punish them, right? You have to punish them or else you're a God of partiality. You don't give one a chance that you didn't give the other. But he says he will take mercy on the one that didn't know and they will be beaten with few stripes. See, the thing we wanted to see here is that everyone who does wrong is punished. That process is not a process that God says, I'll allow you to to do this and you'll be okay, and I allow you to do this and you'll be okay, and I allow you to do this and you'll be okay, but then you take this step and you won't be okay. No, he's told you the whole way. It's wrong. And you know it's wrong. Understand that taking that last step is death. Separation from him. You don't want to be there, so you think you can float between these other things and kind of do what you want to do. But see, he says, when you start down that process, I'm going to stop you. He says, because I'm going to hold you accountable. And he says, I want you to fear that accountability. I want you to know that you will be held accountable for this. Unrepentant sin, right? You can't do anything about what you did before when you walked in here. But today, God says, is a new day. Today is a day of repentance. And if you repent of those things and you've learned from those things, you'll make other mistakes, but you shouldn't make the same ones. And see, that's where you see growth. Not that you don't make mistakes, but you don't make the same mistakes. You're in the same place that you've been for 10 or 15 years, there's a real problem with that. There's a real problem. James 1, 14 through 15, this is the verse we started with. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, brings forth death. Do you know what that word enticed means? See, it's one of those words that you kind of know what it means. When somebody asks you, you don't tempt it. That's good, right? When you look up that word enticed in the concordance, it means entrap. It means a decoy, right? And temptation certainly is that. It's of the devil. It's a lie. You see, when we see the things that are going on, when we get that thought in our mind, we think it'll make us happy. We think it'll bring peace. We think that it will help that other person. But not if it's in opposition to God. Remember what I said? God first, right? And these people knew a little bit about God, and they thought, you know, I don't know. God would do something like that, right? Would he really be involved in something like this? I don't know. And then God is wonderful. The guy sitting next to you that you didn't even know, and say, well, yeah, you can read Corinthians, or you could read Revelation, or you could read Ephesus and Ephesians, and like, oh, thank you. I will. I'll do that. I'll do that. We think that the thoughts we have that are in opposition to God are going to make us happy. But he's telling us that when we're tempted and drawn away, they're our desires. There's things that you go to a party and I'm not much on cupcakes, right? muffins, right? I'm not a muffin person. Melissa was like, you don't like muffins? I was like, well, how often have you ever seen me eat muffins, right? So cupcakes and muffins, but you know, you throw out a single layer cake where I can get icing and cake, a lot of icing cake on every bite, you know, you're in trouble, right? See, that entices me because that's something that makes me happy. That's something that messes with my dopamine levels, right? Certain dips are real good, pizzas and stuff. I'm just like, man. A decoy. It's a trap. Certain things are out there, and the devil knows that he can get you with them. It's a trap. God's telling you in advance. I'll give you an example to finish up. On the day of Pentecost, Peter had to stand up in front of the Jews. What do you think was his enticement when he had to stand up in front of the Jews? It would have been to soften the blow. It would have been to do what he did before, run away. But he didn't do that. Because he knew that if they killed Jesus, they were going to kill him eventually. If he was going to continue to teach about Jesus, he was either going to have to stop teaching about Jesus and go back under the law and forget that he ever knew Jesus, ever knew the teachings that Jesus said, or he was going to have to commit himself to it. And see, that's what this is showing here. We either have to commit ourselves to what we're doing, or we have to commit ourselves to living the way that we used to. And God doesn't expect you to be able to say, okay, I'll stop doing all the things that I was doing. He wants you to make a commitment to Him. That's what the immersion is. That's when he says, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? And you say, I believe. That's all he asks. Do you really believe that he is the Son of God? And he says, upon that confession, he says, you can be baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus. For the remission of sin, you will receive the gift of his Holy Spirit. So we get the Holy Spirit, and we have somebody in here in us to show us when we read Scripture that what we're seeing and what we want, if we take the bait, it's a trap. It's a trap. The minnow that catches the fish when you fish, it's the one that has the most realistic action of a distressed little fish. The more realistic, the more the fish fall for it and they grab it. It's a decoy. It's not going to make you happy. God says it's going to bring forth death. So when you hear the gospel, you respond. When you hear reading Scripture and he's trying to renew your mind, he's trying to get you to think about things, because that's not how we think. We think that we can spend a little bit on the credit cards and we'll pay it back later. Later never comes. And when later does come, not only do you owe what you spent, but you owe interest, which nowadays I think is like 28%, 32% interest on credit cards. It's insane. For every dollar you spend, they get 25 cents of it. For doing nothing more than loaning you the money that you shouldn't have been spending probably on what you were buying anyway. And maybe you could have got it if you were patient and waited. All these things are things that God tries to teach us. All the good things of God. And if you don't want to listen, he's going to hand you over. He's going to hand you over. If you don't want to listen, he's going to hand you over. It's just the way it's going to happen. Your mind is going to get desensitized. You're not going to fear God anymore. That's what happened with the nation of Israel. They fell, and the nations around them came down on them because they no longer feared the God of Israel, because they saw Israel no longer feared the God they served. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?